From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
It is the pastor's first and foremost duty to feed the people the Word of God. All down through church history, there have been times when the majority of the church embraced falsehood. And the only way God's people can stand against falsehood is if they are taught clearly what the Bible says. And they know systematically, with good understanding, the core doctrines of the gospel and the teaching of Scripture.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the first part of a message entitled, Contending for the Gospel, as we continue our series in the book of Jude. False doctrines and deceptive teachings had infiltrated the New Testament church. This compelled Jude to write his brief epistle, urging these early Christians to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. Believers today must take this same exhortation to heart as we continue to face an onslaught of false religions, cults, and unbiblical teachings. How can we learn to avoid spiritual deception and remain steadfast in the truth? The scripture text for today's message is from Jude verses 1 through 4. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, Contending for the Gospel, Part 1.
Turn with me to the book of Jude. Last week we started a new sermon series going through this little book, spending a little bit extra time last week and then today in some of the opening verses, and then some of the more paragraphs in the book will go more quickly as we work our way through the book. But let's read verse 1 to verse 4. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the grace and the mercy of the gospel, for the truth you have revealed to us in Scripture. We pray that you would help us to understand the basic content of the gospel and have a passion toward knowing it and communicating it. In Jesus' name, amen. As mentioned last week, we started a new series on the epistle of Jude, and we looked particularly at verse 1 and some of the authorship and introductory issues of the book. And we observe that Jude describes Christians as those who have been called by God, loved by God, and kept by God. This emphasizes the grace of God in our salvation and the idea that God is the divine initiator of our salvation. It also addresses the idea that if you are in Christ, you have been known and loved by God for all eternity, and that you are kept by God and secure in that salvation, and so you will be loved by God forever. We see the idea of God keeping and preserving His people. This morning we're going to continue in the letter and examine some important statements that Jude makes about the content of the gospel and the command he gives to believers to earnestly contend or maintain the gospel. Verse 2, while it is a part of the general greeting, the salutation in Jude, also presents important content about our salvation itself. when he speaks of mercy and peace and love being multiplied to us. And verse 3, he gives the real purpose of his writing, that we would contend earnestly for the gospel. He mentions that there is a content. In verse 3, he says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you to appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." Now the phrase here, "the faith," with the definite article, is not talking about our personal faith in Christ, our reliance upon Him for salvation, but it's referring to the body of truth that comprises the gospel. Paul uses the same terminology numerous times, particularly in 1 and 2 Timothy, talking about the faith which we have, the faith which is given to the saints. In Jude 2, verse 2, in his salutation, he mentions, "May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you." And often when we're reading an epistle like this, we read through that salutation and just see those phrases, grace and peace. Okay, now we're on to what it's really talking about. But the way he uses those terminologies and the way that appears really touches on some very important aspects of the content of the gospel. And so when we're beginning to think about the idea of contending earnestly or standing firmly for the truth of the gospel, those things mentioned in the salutation, mercy, peace, and love, become an important aspect of that content. First, he mentions the idea of mercy. Mercy is a gift given to us by God. By its definition, mercy is not owed to us. As fallen sinners, as people who have transgressed God's law, justice is owed to us. God gives us mercy in Christ. We don't deserve it, but it flows from God's grace, His unmerited favor toward us, and it's based on Christ's work. R.C. Sproul, in his one of the earlier versions of his Holiness of God series, I think the one that came out in the late 70s, made this statement. He said, "Very rarely does anyone come to me and say, I have a theological problem. And my problem is I can't understand why God redeemed me." Now, often what you hear people say is, "I can't understand why God doesn't save, you know, this person, that person, everybody around." But here Sproul said, "I can't understand why God redeemed me. That's my struggle," or the theological problem that's expressed. He went on and said, "That question shows a proper understanding of grace. An understanding that the only way a person can enter into the kingdom of God is through God's mercy and grace, because we are not holy." But most of us, really deep down inside, believe that God owes us a better life than the one we presently enjoy. Some of us are not just mad at the world, we're mad at the author of the world because we don't have the better job or recognition or more happiness. Because, after all, the pursuit of the happiness, according to our government, is an inalienable right, and we feel it's God's inalienable obligation to supply it. And when He doesn't, we're shocked and offended. R.C. Sproul is emphasizing the point that mercy is not owed, that it comes from God's grace. That because God is holy and just, what will be owed to us will be the penalty for our sin, which God tells us in Scripture is an eternity in hell. But when we're in Christ, when we believe in Jesus, we are the recipients of mercy, and the result of having that mercy is that we have peace with God. In fact, when Paul is speaking about our justification in the book of Romans, in Romans chapters 3 and 4, when he speaks so fully about the idea that we are justified before God through faith in Christ alone, At the beginning of chapter 5, in verse 1, he presents the first result of our being justified as being peace with God. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's not just talking about a peaceful feeling that we have inside, a sense, you know, of well-being, that type of thing. He is speaking about a reconciliation with God, that there is no longer a conflict between God and His creation because of our sin. Jesus on the cross took the full penalty of our sin. He bore the justice of God for us. His perfect righteousness is imputed to us. The result, if you believe in Jesus, is that you are at peace with God. You are no longer alienated from your Creator. The broken relationship that came as a result of our sin is ended through Christ's work. Remember that Jesus in His life obeyed the law of God perfectly. He fulfilled every demand of righteousness for us. In His work on the cross, He bore the penal sanctions of the law, the curse of God against sinners. When we believe in Jesus, that righteousness is credited to us. It's accounted to us. And our sins are forgiven based on Christ's work of sacrifice and propitiation. Charles Spurgeon, in his very typical, pithy way of saying things in preaching on this, said it this way. He said, if you believe in Jesus, that is to say, if you trust Him, all the merits of Jesus are your merits. They're imputed to you. All the sufferings of Jesus are your sufferings. Every one of His merits is imputed to you. You stand before God as if you were Christ, because Christ stood before God as if He were you, in your stead, you in His stead. Substitution, that is the word. Christ, the substitute for sinners. Christ standing for men and bearing the thunderbolts of divine opposition to all sin, and being made sin for us who knew no sin. Man standing in Christ's place and receiving the sunlight of divine favor because of Christ's work. Again, if you believe in Jesus, that is true concerning you. You stand at peace with God. You stand before God as accounted as righteous in His sight. You stand before God accepted and embraced by Him. Jude adds to this, he says, mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. If you've received mercy, you're at peace with God. His love to you is an assured thing. In 1563, the German theology professor Zacharias Ursinus formulated an answer to his personal faith in answer 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And he captured these ideas as he expressed this. He said, true faith, created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything that God reveals in His Word is true, but also a deep-rooted assurance that not only others, but I too, have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. These gifts are sheer grace earned for us by Christ. Again, mentioning Spurgeon and talking about the day when he understood salvation through faith in Jesus, he said, I thought I could have leaped from earth to heaven at one spring when I first saw my sins drowned in the Redeemer's blood. And all these blessings flow from the sovereign love of God toward His people. As we observed last week, God's love for us is an eternal love. And if you're in Jesus, you have been loved eternally. What God knows, He knows forever. And He has always had a plan for you. In fact, Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5 says, in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. That his destiny he set for us in Christ is in accordance with his love, with his mercy, which he has had from eternity for you, if you're in Jesus. In this opening salutation, Jude, in just expressing these words, sets forth some crucial aspects of the gospel. We are only saved by God's mercy and grace in Christ. When we receive mercy in Christ, we're at peace with God. And all that flows from God's love toward us as his people. And then notice that his love is multiplied to you. Some translations just say the word in abundance, that mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. The actual Greek word is an idea of multiplication. Simon Kistemacher, in his commentary on Jude, builds on that expression a little bit and thinks about not just addition, but multiplication as the illustration. And he said, you can think about how fast numbers grow when they're multiplied. He said, 2 times 2 is 4, and 4 times 4 is 16, and 16 times 16 is 256, and 256 times 256 is 65,536. And he likened that to God's mercy, peace, and love being multiplied to us in the gospel in Christ. Not only is it multiplied to us in our initial salvation, but throughout our lives as we continue to experience mercy on a daily basis. We have peace with God daily. We experience His care and His love and His concern for us daily. It's multiplied to us throughout our lives and on into eternity. Do you believe in Jesus as your Savior? Do you rely upon Him alone for your salvation? Have you transferred your trust from anything in yourself to Christ alone for salvation? If you have, if that is true of you, mercy, peace, and love, understood in their scriptural usage, are multiplied to you not only now, but for eternity. They're more than just a catchphrase and a greeting in this epistle. They capture a crucial aspect of the gospel itself. We also see that Jude urges his fellow believers to contend or work to maintain the content of the gospel. Look in verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to all the saints. Remember that saints are not a special group of people, some extra holy person. The term of saints is addressing all of God's people, everyone who's redeemed in Christ. And here is the faith, the content of the gospel, which is given to all believers. It's equivalent, really, to the apostles' teaching that the people devoted themselves in Acts 2. Remember in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer. When he speaks about this content, it's the word that is given to us in the revelation of Scripture. Jude writes that this body of truth was once delivered to the saints. It was once given to us as God's people. The phrase is similar to the phrase Paul used in speaking of the Old Testament revelation, speaking about the Jews being entrusted with the oracles of God in Romans 3:2. Jesus, in fulfilling all the offices of the Old Testament, of prophet, priest, and king, fulfilled the office of the prophet in speaking a final word from God to us, both in his own ministry and in the by extension as the apostles. His apostles spoke the word. In the book of Hebrews, in verses 1 and 2, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And the apostles continued that teaching ministry. The apostles taught the message of the gospel to various believers, and they in turn maintained it and taught it as well. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul is speaking about the word of God going forth from them in chapter 1 and verses 6 through 8. He writes, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord is sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we had no need to say anything." They taught the word of God. They maintained the truth that had been communicated to them by Paul. Jude says that we are to contend earnestly for this body of truth, this content of the faith, our doctrine that's been given to us. The Greek word that is used there is a present tense infinitive, which indicates the idea of the continual action, something that is a constant in our lives. It also uses the Greek epi prefix, which intensifies it. Jude is strongly admonishing them to maintain the truth of the gospel. Now, he mentions that in contrast in verse 4 with certain persons who have crept in unnoticed, those who long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. He said there are people who have crept into the church. They're in your midst, and they're teaching falsehood. They're leading people astray. And in contrast with that falsehood that's being taught, you should contend earnestly for the gospel. I want to make two applications of this, which I think are very important for us as a church and really for the evangelical body at large. First, an important application of this is that it is the pastor's first and foremost duty to feed the people the Word of God. On the Lord's Day and on other occasions, he must faithfully preach and teach Scripture. In fact, since Jude mentions that at that time certain persons had crept in unnoticed who were teaching falsehood, that's not unique to that time in history. All down through church history, there have been false teachers in the church. There have been times when the majority of the church embraced falsehood. You may think about in the fourth century, there were times when the majority of those who professed the name of Christ denied the Trinity and denied the deity of Christ. Arianism had become the dominant expression of Christianity for much of the 300s, the fourth century. In fact, Athanasius, remember who led the charge against Arianism, it was said it was Athanasius against the world. He was exiled repeatedly as not only emperors would embrace Arianism, but the fledgling young papacy that had been established had also embraced Arianism. In fact, the only way a Christian at that time could have determined error was by the Word of God. And it's a very important point concerning the principle of sola scriptura, that we don't go by teaching of the church alone or by just what the tradition is. The only way a believer living, say, at 350 could have determined that Arianism was wrong was to study the Bible, to look at what the Scripture said. And so there have been times all through church history when false teachers have come in. We certainly see theological liberalism exploding inside the church in the 19th and 20th centuries. And the only way we can combat that, and the only way God's people can stand against falsehood, is that they are taught clearly what the Bible says. And they know systematically, with good understanding, the core doctrines of the gospel and the teaching of Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we read earlier when Paul is admonishing Timothy in verses 2 and 3. He commands him, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. That command holds true throughout all of church history. There's a command to anyone who stands in a pulpit of the church to preach the Word of God. Not their own opinions and not their own thoughts and not the latest self-help techniques, but what God has said.
We must diligently and prayerfully feed upon the Word of God so we can uphold the truth of the gospel and stand firm in the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints.
For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask the message entitled,
Contending for the Gospel, Part 1.
Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month, and these are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints, and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at www.covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled
Contending for the Gospel, Part 1.
Our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call us at 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thank you for joining us today. We invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.